pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you, not because of our own good works or because of our own merit, but because of the good pleasure of your will. You chose us before the foundation of the world. Thank you, Lord, that your salvation didn't end with your choosing of us. You called us, you justified us. You're sanctifying us, and one day you'll glorify us. Your salvation is so good. It is so great. It is so dependent upon you and your grace and your mercy, not of ourselves, that you will save us all the way to the end. And that my sanctification is accomplished by means of your Spirit. I'm in awe, Lord, of just how much you love us, of your good plan of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that not only is Christ our salvation, but he is also our wisdom. That each one of us has the mind of Christ. And I feel an especial need of the wisdom of Jesus as we approach this text this morning. Lord, this text screams out that we need your wise judgment, your wise discernment as we approach these important matters of not judging one another and not tripping one another up. This text is one that calls for all of us to walk in love, to be awed by your grace and your salvation, and to, most importantly, continue to grow in becoming wise, discerning people whose aim is your very own aim, that we don't walk after that which pleases ourselves, that we don't pursue agendas that are not your own, but that our priorities would become your priorities and our heart would become your heart. Help us, Lord, to understand your word this morning, to make application to our life, and then, most importantly, to implement it. Lord, I pray that this study in the word this morning would cause our church to grow, to build itself up in love, to grow under the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Would you give me your grace and your strength? Help me, Lord, as I preach and teach the word. Help all of us to have our ears and our hearts open. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the one another's. The one another's. We are discussing the duties and the privileges of church membership. We are defining from the word what it means to be church members together. What are the responsibilities of church membership? What do we promise each other when we join one another in membership of a body? It's more than just attending a business meeting. It's more than just being able to vote in a new pastor. It's more than, you know, deciding whether we expand the parking lot or not. It's so much more. And the one another's that we find in the New Testament epistles, I believe, define biblically for us what those responsibilities are. We've gone through a number of those. Last week, we began looking at this one another, one side of this one another from Romans 14, and we made this significant statement, said we will avoid judging one another. We spent all of last week talking about what that means from Romans 14 verses 1 to 13. We will avoid judging one another, taking care not to trip one another up. So that second phrase, taking care not to trip one another up, we're going to dive into that this morning as we finish the chapter. Verse 13 is really a transitional verse in this chapter. The first part of the verse sums up what Paul says in the first 12 verses. The second part of the verse introduces what he's about to say in verses 14 through 23. Paul says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. You remember the historical situation that's going on in the Church of Rome? You've got the strong in the faith, and who are the strong in the faith? Those were the most likely the Gentile Christians who had convictions based on the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ that allowed them to eat any kind of food and to treat all days the same. Then you had the weak in the faith. You remember who were the weak in the faith? They were most likely Jewish Christians who grew up their whole life in Old Testament Judaism, came to faith in Jesus, and now they were struggling in letting go the commands of the Mosaic Law. They struggled to eat foods that were unclean according to Old Testament law. They struggled in abandoning keeping certain days as holy, like the Sabbath or other important Jewish festival days. Paul's admonition, you remember, to the strong in verses 1 to 13, you remember what he admonished them? He said, "Do not despise the weak." And then you remember Paul's admonition to the weak? "Don't judge the strong." Essentially, stop criticizing one another on matters of opinion, on matters of personal lifestyle choices that are based on discernment, on individual standards. Don't pass judgment on one another in these areas any longer, but notice he says in the text, rather decide. That word decide there is an interesting word. It's actually a play on words. We lose a little bit of it in our English translation. Paul is using a play on words here in verse 13. Look at the first part of verse 13. He says, "Let us not therefore pass judgment on one another any longer." Don't judge one another, verse 13, first part of verse 13. But rather decide. That word decide is actually the exact same word. So don't judge one another, rather judge this. Stop judging, that is, stop criticizing. Instead, judge one another. Instead of judging one another that way, instead of putting all your efforts into judging each other, to criticizing each other, rather put all your efforts into deciding, into judging, never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of your fellow church member. That word stumbling block means, the idea of this word is to do nothing that would make other Christians stumble spiritually, i.e. fall into sin. Yes, as Christians, we have our liberties, but we must not cause others to fall into sin, especially those in our church family. He says, decide, judge this, don't put a stumbling block or a hindrance. The word hindrance is literally the word trap. Don't put a trap in front of your brothers or sisters. Don't put a trap or something that would cause them to sin. It is anything that results in a person sinning, whether by preventing righteous actions or by promoting sinful behavior. We can sum all of this, verse 13b up, we can sum all of this up by this significant statement. As church members, we promise one another that we be very careful not to trip one another up. This is the admonition from the Apostle Paul to these Roman believers. Do not trip one another up. Now, why should you and I, as members, why should we be very careful to avoid tripping one another up? And I think we, in our text, I think we see six reasons. Paul continues with his list of reasons here. Now he's giving us six reasons for why we should be very careful not to trip up one another. So let's look at reason number one together. Why should we be careful not to trip one another up? Because refusing to do so evidences a lack of love. Verses 14 through 15a. If you give no thought of your fellow church member, and you insist upon exercising and flaunting your personal liberties, that kind of an attitude reveals a heart that lacks love. I think that's what Paul tells us. Look at verse 14. He says, "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean." So Paul begins with a statement of his own personal convictions. He says, "I know, I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in itself." And to that statement, all the strong Christians in the Church of Rome would have shouted, "Amen, Paul, preach it." Now, there's clarification here. When Paul says nothing is unclean in itself, we've got to keep the context in mind, right? Paul is not saying that there is nothing at all that is absolutely evil or sinful. He's not saying that. The key word here is unclean. And in the context of chapter 14, Paul means food and drink. No food in itself is ritually defiled as defined by the Old Testament law. Why? Well, because Christ has fulfilled the law and therefore we're no longer under the law. So all food is clean. No food is unclean any longer. And for the Gentile, this would be like Paul saying, hey guys, guess what? Meat's back on the menu. Like, amen. All right. Praise God. Let's eat meat. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on and he says, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. He says, that food is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Paul wants the strong in the faith to understand that some people differ in their ability to reckon scriptural truth as applicable to themselves. It is true that all food is clean, but some people, especially these newly saved Jews, have not yet reckoned that truth as valid for their lives yet. It might be very difficult for some people to reckon some teachings as true for themselves, especially when it runs so counter to a long and strongly held tradition basic to their own identity as God's people. Now, when I was in college, Sharon and I got married my junior year. Summer after my junior year, I worked and cut lawns. And then my senior year of college, I worked at Culver's. And I ran the drive-thru. So I just took all the orders, ran all the drive-thru at Culver's. And one of the evenings of that senior semester, as I was working the drive-thru, we broke the store record for sales in that Culver's store in Watertown. Okay, it happened to be a Friday evening. What does everybody in the Midwest do on Friday evening? Go for a fish fry. But it happened to be a Friday evening in the month of March in a very Catholic town of Watertown. Now, why is a Friday evening in the month of March in a Catholic town in Watertown significant? What goes on? Lent. What can't Catholics eat during Lent? Yeah, meat, and fish is basically a vegetable, so I guess they can eat those. That's fine. It's almost on the vegetable side of things. It's not real meat. So it was a Friday night during Lent, and at that time, I don't know if Culver still does this, but at that time, we were selling walleye, fried walleye fillets, and we could not fry those pieces of walleye fast enough. They just flew out the store. Now, imagine with me if a strong Catholic who grew up his whole life observing Lent, eating fish during that period, imagine he came to faith later in life. Do you think that individual might struggle to eat a steak dinner that Friday night during Lent, even though he's already come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it wrong to eat steak during the month of March as a Christian? No. No food is unclean in and of itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Puts me in a difficult situation with my newly saved Catholic friend, doesn't it? This is the situation Paul's in. He goes on in verse 15. He says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. That word grieved there means to experience sadness, hurt, or distress. Okay, think about this word. This word is more than mere annoyance or irritation. So if there's a fellow Christian and he's just annoyed or irritated at a personal standard you have, okay, that's not this word grieved. Okay, in that case, if you've got a fellow church member with a different standard than you are and that causes annoyance or irritation, what's my counsel to you? Let love cover a multitude of sins. Like, love that brother enough to just put up with one another. Okay, but this word means to experience sadness, hurt, or distress. Paul is talking about more than annoyance. He's talking about the sadness, the grief, or the distress that comes from having to violate one's own conscience. Now imagine I take my newly saved Catholic friend out to eat during Lent and I order a steak. And imagine during that meal I talk down or despise my friend for not eating a steak with me, so much so that he violates his conscience and eats meat, and thereby he suffers pain and hurt and sadness because to him that was a sin. To him, eating the steak during Lent was still a sin. If I flaunt my Christian liberties in such a way, and in such a way, Paul says this, you are no longer walking in love. Self-sacrificial, Christ-like love is no longer the motivation for your Christian walk. Instead, your own selfish insistence upon your personal liberties have taken a front seat to the heart of biblical love. Friends, how about you? Do you so insist upon your Christian liberties that you have caused your fellow church member pain or hurt or sadness because you have pressured them into violating their own conscience? Do you flaunt your personal lifestyle preferences without any consideration to others in the church? Does exercising your liberties matter more to you than sacrificing your wants and needs out of love for someone else? As members of a church, we promise each other that we will be careful not to trip one another up. Why do we do that? Reason number two, because of the example of Christ. Look at the second part of 15. Paul drives his point of love even deeper here in the last part of verse 15. He says, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Think about that word destroy. That word means to spiritually harm someone. To cause irreparable or tremendous spiritual damage to someone, as to one's conscience or faith, conceived of as physically destroying someone. Again, think about the example of my newly saved Catholic friend. If I flaunted my Christian liberty and forced my friend to violate his conscience, which caused him great sorrow of heart, so much so that he just lost all joy and desire for true Christianity, and he went back to his Catholic church. Have I destroyed my brother? Have I caused him spiritual harm? And for what? So that I could have steak whenever I wanted? Paul says this, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. One commentator said this, this is really good. He says, if, Paul implies, Christ has already paid the supreme price for that weak Christian, how can the strong refuse to pay the quite insignificant price of a minor and occasional restriction in their diet? Perhaps, some commentators think perhaps Paul is referring specifically here to the love feasts that were observed before the Lord's Supper. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And during those love feasts, the strong would insist on eating meat and flaunting their liberties in front of their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than restricting their diet to just vegetables on occasion so as not to destroy the one for whom Christ died. Friend, are you willing to restrict your Christian liberties for your fellow brothers and sisters? Maybe that means during Sundays or church events or small group gatherings. Your particular liberty may be entirely valid according to the scriptures, but are you willing to do tremendous spiritual harm to your fellow brother or sister in Christ in order to exercise that liberty? After all, Christ already made the ultimate sacrifice for them. Don't you think a minor and occasional sacrifice on your part is reasonable? We must be willing to promise one another that we will be careful not to trip one another up. Why? Reason number three, because of the priorities of God's kingdom. Verses 16 and 17. Paul now moves on to the motivation of our hearts. That's what he's been talking about here. What's motivating your heart? Are you walking in love? Are you following the example of Christ? Are you willing to make sacrifices like Christ? What's driving your heart? He moves on from that, and now he moves to the priorities of God's kingdom. What's the main thing? What really matters in the end? Verse 16, he says, "So do not let what you regard as good be evil spoken of." Be evil spoken of, that's the word. It means to speak in a disrespectful way that demeans, degenerates, maligns. It means to slander, revile, to blaspheme. Christ was blasphemed while he was on the cross. That's this word. Now, what did the strong regard as good? Do not let what you regard as good. What did they regard as good? Well, it was their liberty to eat meat. It was their understanding of the scriptures that enabled them to know that Christ had done away with the Mosaic law, and now all food was clean. Such a strong faith in the teachings of Jesus, that was a good thing. But Paul's warning is that what they regard as good, do not let that thing be slandered, reviled, or blasphemed. Now, who might be tempted to slander what the strong regarded as good? Wouldn't it be the weak in the faith? Well, why would the weak slander the strong? Because the strong were flaunting and insisting on their liberties, and in doing so, were causing the weak to violate their conscience and thus be grieved. Those Gentile Christians, they call themselves mature believers in Christ. Look what they're doing to me. Bunch of hypocrites. And this is Paul's admonition. Don't do that. Walk in love. Don't let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Why not, Paul? Because he says in verse 14, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." He's trying to give the strong in the faith some perspective. Look, guys, you're placing too much value on your Christian freedoms. The kingdom of God is not a matter of such lowly things like eating and drinking. Who cares? The main priorities of the kingdom of God are righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Travel back in your minds 4 years to 2020. Happened in 2020? We don't like to think about those lockdowns. Couldn't meet as a church in person for a while, and then when we gathered back together, what did our crazy government make us do when we gathered in person? You remember, we had to spread the chairs out, 6 feet of distance. Do you remember what they made us wear over our faces?
Masks.
Yeah. Now, in this church and in churches all over the country, you had a certain set of believers who, based on their own conscience, believed that they needed to follow the mandate of the state and wear a mask. You had another set of believers who just could not submit themselves to the rule of the state. They didn't want to wear a mask at all. Friends, do you know how many stories of churches I heard that were destroyed during those periods because of wearing a mask? I could say it like this, friends. The kingdom of God is not a matter of wearing or not wearing a mask, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And there are many other such issues in the church that divide and destroy the unity that God intends for us because we get our priorities out of whack. We stop heading together as a body of church, as body of believers after the main thing. We get distracted. Ironically, this is ironic to me. Do you remember the rebuke that Jesus had for the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 23? Listen to this. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Now, this is very ironic to me. Why? Because the Pharisees insisted on strict adherence to the Mosaic law, even going beyond the law and adding a whole layer of human teachings to it to make sure that they followed it. And Jesus said, "You did that at the expense of justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Now we've got the strong in the faith who are bragging about their ability to not follow the Mosaic law. My convictions, my understanding of the word enables me not to follow the law ever, whatsoever. The exact opposite of the Pharisees. And guess what they were missing? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Friends, are you willing to insist on your personal liberties in this church at the expense of the development of righteousness in the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice the peace of this body? Are you willing to destroy the joy of this ministry? When we get to the kingdom one day, righteousness, peace, and joy will be what characterizes God's glorious end for us. Why wait until that day? Make those things a priority now. Pursue those things. Major on those things. We must be willing to promise one another that we will be careful not to trip one another up. Why? Number four, because obedience results in good things. Verse 18. If we will be careful not to trip one another up, if we will walk in love, if we will follow the example of Christ, if we will prioritize the values of the kingdom, it will result in some pretty good things. Look at verse 18. "Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." If we serve Christ in this way, what will be the results? Number one, Paul says, we'll be acceptable unto God. That word acceptable means well-pleasing. It's the same word Paul used in Philippians 4:18 when he talks about the gift of money that the Philippians had given to Paul for his ministry through Epaphroditus. He says, "The gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God." That's this word. Like a beautiful fragrance that wafts up to God, if we serve Christ in this way, that is, if we're careful not to trip one another up, then our service will result in a life that is well-pleasing to God. And, Paul says, we will be approved by men. The word approved here means esteemed or compelled recognition. Do you remember what was the result if the strong flaunted their freedoms before the weak in verse 16? What would the weak do? The weak reviled or blasphemed or spoke evil of them. Those people that call them Christians, ha, what a joke. They don't care about anything but themselves. What is the result if you serve Christ by being careful not to trip one another up? What happens when you walk in love? Paul says you will be approved, esteemed, or recognized by men. Wow. You know, when I was a young Christian, I didn't know very much. My life was a mess. But this dear, humble brother in Christ came alongside of me, sacrificed his own wants and desires to help me. He discipled me. He showed me how to become like Jesus. That guy is such a godly man. When we serve Christ in this way, it results in good things. How about you? When it comes to your Christian liberties, is your life well-pleasing in the sight of God? Are you like a pleasant aroma? Are you esteemed and recognized by others for your Christ-like humility and your walk of love? Or do others despise and revile you? Friends, we must be willing to promise one another that we will be careful not to trip each other up. Why? Reason number five. Because refusal destroys God's work. refusal to serve Christ in this way results in the exact opposite of what Paul just talked about in verse 18. Look at verse 19. He says, "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." He's making a conclusion based on the previous thought. If everything I just said about being careful not to trip one another up is true, then, well, let's pursue for what makes peace. When it comes to choosing between insisting on our own personal liberties or the peace of the church, we ought to pursue the things that promote peace. And we ought to pursue the things that build up one another. Interestingly, the word mutual there, mutual upbringing, that word mutual in the original literally is the word one another. Here's another one another. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for the building up of one another. The word building up here, upbuilding, is the same word we found in Ephesians 4. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is what we want. This is what obedience results in. Peace and building up the church. What does refusal bring? Look at verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Destroy the work of God. The word destroy there means ruin or cause to fail. It is the exact opposite of building up. It is tearing down. Paul says in Ephesians 4, one of the main purposes of the church is for the pastors to equip the saints so that they can build up the body of Christ. Well, if you want to directly counter that purpose, a great way to do it is to put your own personal liberties above anything else in this church. If you insist upon and flaunt your own personal liberties at the expense of everyone else, that will result in tearing down the work of God rather than building it up. Commentator said, Paul is warning strong believers that they can seriously damage the church, destroy its unity, and sap its strength through their attitudes and actions toward the weak. Now again, he clarifies his point here, right? Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So he says, on the one hand, all things are clean. Again, that's in the context of food. There's nothing, there is no food that is unclean. All is fine. We can eat. But on the other hand, it's wrong to make someone fall by what you eat. If you do this, Paul says, you destroy God's work. By the way, this is a very dangerous thing to do. Listen to Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians 3:17. Paul says, if anyone destroys God's temple, what's God's temple, by the way? Now, I recognize that individually we are considered temple of the Spirit. But here, that is not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about you individually. He's talking about you, plural. You, plural, the church, are God's temple. Paul says, if anyone destroys God's temple, that is the church, God will destroy him. Why? Because God's temple is holy. And you, plural, are that temple. Friends, we need to be careful. We need to promise one another that we will not trip up one another. Why? Because when we trip up one another, we destroy God's work. It's a very serious thing. Let's look at the final reason. Why should we be very careful not to trip up one another? Reason number 6, because developing personal convictions takes time. Takes time. Verses 21 to 23. Paul brings this idea of causing your brother to stumble to a conclusion here in these final 3 verses. Verse 21, he says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that causes your brother to stumble. So this is good. It's a good thing if you choose not to eat meat or not to drink wine or to do anything else that causes your brother to stumble. Now there is a textual variant here. Some of the manuscripts at the end of this add, or to be offended or to be made weak. several early manuscripts and related later witnesses have that addition on the end of this verse, or is offended or is weakened. But several other witnesses don't include this. So the longer version just explains the stumbling. What, you know, do anything else that causes your brother to stumble. Well, what does that mean? That means to make him offended or to make him weak. The shorter version, the idea of what it means for your brother to stumble, that's left to be discerned by the hearer or the reader. It doesn't change the meaning of the text at all. It amounts to the same theology. Then he goes on in verse 22, he says, "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves." So, interesting, think about that first part of the verse. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. What does Paul mean there? Well, certainly we can decide. Paul is not telling the strong Christian to be quiet about his or her faith in Christ. Okay? Paul is not saying, don't go out and talk to other people about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's not even necessarily requiring strong believers never to mention their views on these matters or to speak of their sense of freedom before others. He's not saying that either. What he is saying, the silence that Paul requires is related to the need to avoid putting a stumbling block in the way of the weak. This will mean that the strong Christians are not to brag about their convictions before the weak, and especially that they are not to compel the weak to violate their own conscience. Then he ends that verse. He says, "Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves." The word "blessed" there means, "Oh, how happy." This is a really important biblical theological word. You can go all the way back. Especially in the book of Psalms. It's a major theme in the book of Psalms. Psalm 1:1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Blessed. It's the good life. It's the blessed life. God created this world, and he created wisdom of the world. He created this world to function in such a way, and if you walk after God's pattern of wisdom, you find the good life, the blessed life, the truly happy life. The strong believers in the church, they were convincing themselves that in order for them to be happy, they had to do what? Exercise their Christian liberties at any expense. I will never be happy unless I can do what I want when I want. Paul says, no, actually, the blessed life is when the one has no reason to pass judgment on himself or what he approves. This can have kind of two ideas here. The strong are blessed because of their understanding of the truths of God's word and the liberties that it provides them. They're blessed because they have no reservations about their own beliefs in these disputed matters. They understand the word, and they are able to reckon the truth of the word applicable to their own lives. And in that sense, they're blessed. But they're also blessed because when they walk in love, they do not harm their fellow brother or sister in Christ, because the sin of harming their fellow brothers or sisters would be a reason for judgment. And Paul is saying the life of understanding and of love is the path of true blessing. He ends here in verse 23. He says, "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." And so he ends with a message for the weak. He says, to the weak, to the one who doubts. That is, he does not yet have the faith strong enough that by a proper understanding and application of the scriptures can eat meat. Paul says, if that's you, you're condemned if you eat. Why? Well, because eating is not from faith, and it's not just eating. Paul goes on and he says, anything that a person does that is not from faith is sin. Okay, what does Paul mean there? He does not mean that You know, anything in this life, if you're not doing it by firmly trusting in Christ, that it's a sin, although that may be true. His point here is, if we perform any act that does not match our sincerely held convictions about what our Christian faith allows us to do, that act is sin. So for the weak, they should not eat meat or drink wine or ignore the Sabbath because they are not yet convinced that their faith in Christ allows them to do so. Now here's the question. What do the weak in the faith need? What do they need? What they need is time to strengthen their faith before we compel them into doing something or not doing something. First, we need to seek to help them strengthen their faith. They need their conscience enlightened by the scriptures, and then they can follow the strong in exercising Christian liberty together. Somebody walks into church day one after trusting Christ, we don't force our own personal convictions upon them. You need to do this. Why? Just because you need to do it. Why? Because you need to do it. Because you bother me when you don't look like me. Need to part your hair in a certain way. You need to do this or stop doing that. Now. What they really need is time. And they need you to lovingly walk beside them and help them understand the scriptures for themselves. Help them to make wise decisions for themselves based upon the teachings of the Word of God. They need their conscience enlightened by the scriptures, and then they can follow the strong in exercising Christian liberty together. Until then, we as church members must promise one another that we'll be very careful not to trip one another up. All right? We must walk in love, follow the example of Christ, hold in highest regard the priorities of the kingdom of God, serve Christ in a way that results in God being well pleased and our fellow brothers or sisters in Christ esteeming our behavior. We must pursue peace and building one another up so that we don't destroy the work of God. We must be considerate of others and allow them the time to develop genuine personal convictions from the scriptures so we can enjoy our Christian liberties together. How about you, friend? Have you been careful not to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the path of your fellow church member? How should we implement this? Hopefully, the Spirit of God has taken the Word of God and applied it to your heart this morning. How do we implement this? What are we going to do to be hearers of the Word this week? Well, I think I asked this question last time, gave this opportunity last time. Is there someone in the church or in your life personally that you need to go to this week and ask them forgiveness because you acted like the strong Christian in Rome, in the Church of Rome towards the weak? You need to go to them and say, that was wrong of me to do that. I didn't walk in love towards you. I didn't follow the example of Christ. I wasn't seeking the priorities of the kingdom. I was seeking my own selfish demands to be able to exercise my Christian liberty is in any way that pleased me. Would you forgive me for that? Maybe this week, you need to spend some time evaluating the motivations of your church ministries. Are you motivated by love, pursuing the priorities of the kingdom, or are you concerned more about getting your own way and exercising your own freedoms? By the way, how can you tell? What's the problem? Our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. It's pretty hard to see the motivation of our own heart. How do we get around that, by the way? Here's a really difficult way to implement this text. Go to somebody you trust and ask that person, what do you think my motivations in ministry are in this church? Do you think I'm motivated by love? Or do you think I'm motivated by my own selfish desires. It's a hard thing to do. Hard thing to do. Second way would be pray, right? Pray like David. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way within me. But maybe this week we spend some time evaluating the motivations of our church ministries. Number three, third way to implement this text, is determined to pursue studying the scriptures so that your conscience can be enlightened and help somebody else do the same thing. Right? Wouldn't it be cool to just disciple somebody who's weak in the faith and help them come to a better, clear understanding of the scriptures so that they can, in good conscience, enjoy Christian liberties together with you? Not because you forced them or made them, but because you patiently, gently, carefully, lovingly walked alongside of them and helped them understand the word better for themselves. Wouldn't that be a good implementation of this text? What if we did that for one another? What do you think that would do for our church? How do you think that would help us grow? How do you think that would help build peace within our church? How are you going to implement the text? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we have together in the Word. Thank you for this important text from Romans. Lord, use it in all our hearts to draw us closer to you. Use it to help us evaluate our ministries so that we might fulfill this one another promise we make to one another when we become a member of a church, that we will be very careful not to trip each other up. Lord, you give us excellent reasons why we need to be careful, and we need to be examining the motivations of our heart and why we need to be walking in love. So convict us, Lord, where we need to be convicted. Show us where our hearts need to change and help us to move forward, determined to be careful students of the word, developing standards in our lives that are based on our own understandings of the scriptures, and that our consciences would be fully engaged, knowing that everything we do in our life is for the honor and glory of God. And that we might be able to enjoy these liberties of walking in holiness together as a church for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.